Tonight, would you turn with me to the portion we read from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was intent in his persecution of the Christian church. He went about it with the application of all his resources, his strength and his wisdom. Until one day, when he was going about that work, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuting, confronted him. On the road to Damascus, the thinking and the living of Paul were set straight. He realized the true spiritual condition of his own soul. He realized that all his past efforts, however committed he was, were of no use. He was aware of the patience and the grace of his God dealing with him in the face of so much provocation in persecuting the church. He was aware of the mercy that God had demonstrated to him. All of these things now piled into the life of Paul. And he felt a tremendous burden. He had experienced truly a great liberation. He had experienced a great message and salvation to his soul and in his conscience. And he felt a tremendous sense of obligation now. He felt something deep in his bones to go out and tell others of what God has done for him and can do for so many others. He traveled. He wrote. He gave his life without qualification or reservation to that work. We saw this morning the way in which when he was in the city of Thessalonica, he was given a hard time and he had to escape quickly from the clutches of the Jews. Paul didn't waver in the face of persecution. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. He was going on to move to other cities that had strategic importance and influence. He went to Corinth, a city that was notorious for its immorality. And there again he tells us that he determined to know one thing amongst them, Jesus Christ and his crucified. And again, wasn't defeated in the face of their pollution. And then we come to Rome. The Rome, a proud city, the center of the great empire, force of arms that had subdued so much round about it. But still, Paul was not beaten by the power of that city or empire. He didn't waver in the face of persecution. He wasn't defeated by the pollution of Rome, of Corinth. He wasn't beaten by the power of Rome. To these places, he came with the same simple message about a carpenter who was crucified. He came to the Jews to whom he spoke of the Messiah who had come. And all the time he was focusing their attention upon a cross and the needs of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find this Jewish tent maker going to Rome to preach the message about the Messiah, about the Lord. For many people, it was laughable. But that's exactly what Paul did. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The first thing that we surely have got to look at here and consider is the very danger that Paul is highlighting behind what he is saying here. He is highlighting the danger, first of all, of being ashamed, of our guilty silence, of putting up, shutting up in the face of any kind of opposition. If laughter doesn't silence them and us, then maybe a taste of opposition might achieve that instead. That's the kind of opposition, that's the kind of society, that's the kind of atmosphere that Paul was working in. Whatever be the reason, whatever be the source that comes against him, whether it's apathy or intense opposition, Paul was convinced that he was on the right track. He was not ashamed of what he was saying. And he was aware and conscious of that very possibility. The danger from the reaction of different people. He speaks here that he is the debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. He brings the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jews. We saw there in the way in which he spoke in Thessalonica this morning, the way in which whenever he spoke about the Messiah, there was an intense opposition against anything that Paul was saying. They made life difficult for him. They were there bent on killing him and certainly pushing him out of the city because the whole of his teaching went against their thoughts about the Messiah, against their hopes and their expectations. And so therefore there was this hostility from the Jews against Paul. And in the face of that opposition he says, no, I'm not ashamed of what I'm saying. Well, again he speaks about the Greeks. And the Greeks had an altogether different approach to things. They were engaged in mental exercises and in philosophy and in thinking things through for themselves. They weren't prepared to take anyone else's word for anything unless they could derive it or deduct it or come to a logical conclusion about it themselves. They weren't there thinking of somebody telling them what to do. They had to think it out and find it out for themselves. And therefore, for Paul to come and say to them, this is what God is saying. And this is what God is telling us, and this is what God has done. They would immediately balk at that and say, no, it's foolishness to us. Let's think it through ourselves. This is man. This is his problems. These are the solutions that God has given to us. The gospel with their accounts of the life, focusing on the death of Jesus Christ. The claims that were made about his resurrection, the way in which he changed people's lives, and the testimony they could bear about the fishermen and the tax collectors, the simple folk who knew the change that Jesus Christ brings. These things were to the Greek mind and the Greek approach to thinking utterly unacceptable. Remember what happened even as we were reading it this morning in Acts chapter 17. There you have some of the Stoics and the philosophers in Athens. And after all, the people in Athens just wanted to listen or to pass on gossip all the time. They wanted to be talking about things all the time. And they say, who's this man, Paul? What's the message that he's got? And so therefore, they wanted to hear him for themselves. And Paul was given an audience and he spoke to them. And then when he came to the end and spoke about the resurrection, no, he spoke about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, things began to get tight. They laughed at him. They put him down. The same kind of reaction response we get today when we engage in the same kind of testimony and witness. People will laugh at us. And people say, well, come on, let's talk about this. Let's discuss it. People won't accept, won't believe. And when we run into that kind of a brick wall, the danger that is always there, ever present for us, if perhaps we might just back off, not be as forthright, perhaps we sometimes feel that we've said too much. The danger is always there of being ashamed of this gospel. And Paul is saying, no. Whatever audience I'm addressing, whatever people I'm talking to, whatever be their complexion, whatever be their thinking, it doesn't make any difference. We find even the most intelligent or the most barbarian. Paul is saying, for one and for each and for all, this same gospel is necessary and needed. And I'm not ashamed to make it known to everyone. Paul, therefore, speaking like this, to encourage these people, to encourage ourselves. Timothy, remember? Even Timothy, with his timidity of character, he was quiet. He wasn't as forthright and as pushy as Paul was. And there was a real danger, more so with Timothy than with Paul, of backing off and being silent and being quiet. And at the very end, when he gives advice and testimony to Timothy at the very end of his own life, he says, I'm not ashamed. The second letter that he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 8. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity and of fear, but he's given us a sound mind. Therefore, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel that I've been ministering through all of these years in my life. I'm not ashamed of going to Philippi, of going to Corinth, of going to Athens. I'm not ashamed of speaking to people as I met them in the marketplace. Because I know this. I've experienced and tasted it for myself. It truly is the power of God to salvation. The danger that he's highlighting for us. And how can we overcome this danger, and how can we overcome this problem as we might feel it today ourselves? There's a simple procedure and a simple formula given to us here in Paul's words. He doesn't give us catchy phrases. He doesn't give us a mantra that we can recite and keep on going over and over and over again, just simply to keep our sentiments up. He's not giving us something that's going to be a ritual or a routine. Here in these verses, Paul gives us a very simple, robust foundation on which to stand. He is simply saying, notice the construction, for. He is building up his case on logic. For I am not ashamed. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Time and time again, he is laying down these logic steps, blocks on which he can stand. Things that can be examined. Things that can be looked at and assessed. What God has said and what God has done. Take it apart, build it up again, and see that there is something worthy of trusting, standing on and holding on to. We have peace. We have forgiveness. We have pardon, says Paul. Very well. Why? Why have you got these things? Why can you hold on to them? Why can you speak so strongly about them? Come on, give us a reason. I'm not ashamed. For. And there he sets out the logical steps for the assurance that he's got. The logical steps for the faith that he holds on to. The logical steps that he gives him strength and courage for what he's doing. I'm not ashamed of this. It's not something that will collapse and deteriorate and go to nothing. It's built on a good, solid foundation. The danger then. Having met the danger, let's go on more quickly. What does Paul say to us, first of all, about the source of this gospel? It is the gospel of Christ. That's where it comes from, and that's who it focuses on. It's not something that man has invented. It's not something that man has concocted, devised, or set out. Go back just simply to the second verse of this chapter, where Paul says about the gospel of God, which he has promised before time. God has spoken about this in his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's got a tremendous history. It's got time. It's got eternity on its side. Because God in the counsels of eternity conceived in his grace this scheme for the pardon and the forgiveness of his people. And as time has unfolded from the very dawn of history when sin came into the world through the fall of Adam, God had given intimation even at the very beginning in Genesis that he was going to provide a way of escape. And as the Old Testament unfolds page after page, year after year, they're coming more and more detail to the fore. God is telling us of what he's planning and doing, always he taking the initiative. This is his plan. This is his strategy. This is his organization and intent. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ comes. He addresses the problem of sin. He does so in a way that is consistent with his own holiness and character. He's never untrue to himself. He's never inconsistent with what he is himself. He comes right down beside his people. He takes all of their obligations and their responsibilities to himself. Where they failed, he succeeds. Where they're stained, he is pure. But the most amazing thing is that he takes their place, suffering the punishment for their sin, so that they may go free. This is the very message that Paul is bringing to the people of Rome. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the amazing gospel. Man could never have thought it, but God devised it himself in perfect wisdom, brought it about through the death of his Son, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit is applying it to the people in Rome, the people of Scotland, and to ourselves in Fort William. This is the source of the message that Paul has. And Paul has been called to make this message known to the people in Rome. When he was met on the road to Damascus, God gave intimation to him that his life was going to be going in an altogether different direction. Tent maker? No, you're not going to be a tent maker anymore. Your primary purpose now, Paul, is to be a preacher, a builder, a minister, missionary, evangelist. And God gave him assurance that no matter where the fulfillment of these things led him, and he was into difficulties many, many a time, how often he was beaten, how often he was stoned, how often he was in difficulties and in extremities. But every time, God's given this assurance, I will be with you, and I will keep you, and I will ensure you safety. Time and again, Paul then was assured that he is the servant of the Lord. And as he goes in the name of the Lord, so the Lord will look after him in whatever he's doing. This message that he's bringing, it's not of his own inventing them. It's not of man's or the church's concocting. It's something that God has given to him, and God has told him to go with it. Therefore, he looks to God, not only to bless it, but to keep him safe in the doing of it. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this, the source of this message. It's come from God, and as I go about my life doing it, I know the Lord will keep me safe. That comes down to ourselves. Because we have the same message and we have the same gospel in our hands, in our lives, in our soul, in our experience. We know what God has done for us and we bring it to others that He can do for them. But also we, as we go in His name, as we do this work, little bits perhaps compared to Paul, we don't have the same scheme, we don't have the same flair, we don't have the same opportunities, we don't have the same abilities. The scope of our work might be a lot smaller, but where our work is, and as we go about it, doing it in God's name, we have the entitlement of faith to look to God, to keep us safe in it. It is the power, it is the gospel of Christ. That's the source of it. But then he goes on to speak about the success of it. It is for the saving of the lost. It doesn't come about, this success, doesn't come about through the activities of men. We're told in Zechariah, not by man, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not the great numbers nor the great leader that will bring things to a fulfillment and a success. It is rather by the power of God's spirit working in people's hearts. And again, don't lose sight of the contrast that Paul is setting for us here. Rome. There's that series going on just recently in TV about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, taking the Grassy Gibbons title. But there is the might of Rome, boasting of its power, achieved by the shadow of the sword. The writ of the power of Rome ran across the face of Europe. And yet, Rome was not able to change the character of one person. It wasn't able to protect itself from its downfall. It wasn't able to protect itself. It had no message against sin and corruption and self-interest and sin. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ does. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we have a Messiah who has the power and the touch and the grace to change people's lives. He saw it in himself. He knew it in the life of Corinthians. He knew it in the life of Thessalonians. He knew it in the life of the Philippian jailer and Lydia by the river bank. He knew it in the life of so many different people. Lives changed by meeting with Jesus Christ, just as he himself had on the road to Damascus. The Lord God who changed others can do it in Rome also. I'm not ashamed to say that. It's the power of God to salvation. Nobody's gone too far. Nobody has sunk too deep. Nobody has wandered too far. But this gospel and the power of the Spirit of God cannot reach nor change them and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. The mind of man might be darkened. The life might be steeped in so much culture and ritual, tradition. People's lives can be so stained and spoilt. The words of God not penetrating their mind for many a year. But when the Holy Spirit is present, the Holy Spirit does several things. We're told when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. The Holy Spirit will dismantle the thinking of society today. The Holy Spirit will open our lives with one slash of the sword and leave everything that once was a dark secret to the light of His Word. But not only does the Holy Spirit affect that kind of a ministry, the Holy Spirit also brings comfort to those who seek it and want it in Christ. The Holy Spirit, we are told, is the Comforter. I will send another Comforter, and He will take of the things of me and reveal them to you. The bad news, followed by the good news. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that process. I'm not ashamed of that power. I'm not ashamed of that message. It's what we all need. We need to know ourselves. We need ourselves to be dismantled and taken apart and to be shown for what we really are. We need to see our hearts and our souls in the light of God's Word. Not with the cosmetic applications of this world. Not in the light of this world's glitter and glamour and prizes and power. We need to see ourselves lonely, alone, standing before God, with no one to help us and no one to hide us. We need to know ourselves in the deepest foulness of our thinking and of our living. Because it's only when we know ourselves then, there, like that, that we will have appreciation and value and count as precious what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what is the success? What is the success that Paul is speaking about here? He is speaking about it. Again, the logic is to be noted. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why am I not ashamed of it? For, logic strikes us in the face, for it is the power of God to salvation. What God has planned and intended, God will bring to pass. He will bring salvation to his people, setting them free from guilt and pollution, and bringing and bestowing upon them pardon and peace and forgiveness. Not one element of God's plans and purposes will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Go through the links of the chain in Romans 8. Listen to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. I pray, Lord, that those whom thou hast given me may be with me. The Son praying the Father to give to the Son every one in the counsels of eternity that have been given to him. And not one will be lost, he says. Not one. Every single one will be saved. That's the salvation which this gospel brings about. We sometimes think, oh, wait a minute. Your hopes and your expectations and your message is far too high and too lofty. It's 30 feet above contradiction and it's out of touch with reality. And God says, and Paul says, no. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how deep you've sunk. What is required of us is that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And when we do so, we are then and only then able to face life, death, God Himself. We're able to face Him with a confident tranquility and composure. In the face of anything that the devil, life, or anyone else can throw at us, this is the salvation that God gifts to His people. This is the experience that is theirs, ours. This is what is on offer here tonight. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. That's the personal experience and expression of this salvation that is achieved through faith in Jesus Christ. The commitment of our interests to the Lord, Him keeping them safe for us, and the consequence, peace and quietness that He now gives to His people. The source, the success, the salvation. One last word, we've finished. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's just think of the spread. It's not a message that's shut in to one nation, to one people. It's not a message that's shut in to one time frame or one culture. It's not something that applies to the Jewish nation alone. Yes, in the Old Testament, the revelation was limited to these people and it ran in a narrow channel. But when the New Testament opens and when the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel flows out onto the floodplain of humanity, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the young, to the old, to all race and creed and culture, to every language and color of skin under the sun, to all in every nation, this gospel is preached. And it comes with this same promise and opportunity to hear and to experience and to know for themselves the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ Himself. And as we hear it, and as it is spread, it comes, yes, to Jew, and it comes to Gentile, and it comes to city, and it comes to village, it comes to people in different languages and color of skin. But to everyone to whom it comes, there's a line drawn and a question posed, and there's an obligation laid. Whenever we hear the gospel, we are under a fearful obligation as to what we do with it. What must I now do with what God has told me? What must I now do with the way He has opened my heart and my soul? What must I now do with these truths that He has given to me? What is my obligation? What are the consequences? What is going to happen? And to all of these questions there comes a simple answer. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and lean upon Him for the good of our souls. Come underneath the cover of His blood and His wings, so that our sins can be forgiven and the debt against us cancelled. That's what Paul is saying, speaking privately, personally, individually to them, and the gospel doing the same to us tonight. It's taking our lives apart and speaking the truth in a realistic, honest way to us. It's telling us that we've got a real problem we cannot solve ourselves. And it's telling us that there is only one way that problem can be solved, and that is in Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul says, I'm not ashamed when the message gets close to the bone. I'm not ashamed when things come down to the wire. I'm not ashamed when things get personal between you and God because of what I've been saying. That's what Paul is telling us. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because I've tasted it, I know what it can do for me, and I know what it can do for you. It is the power of God to salvation. He's not ashamed of it. But are we? Do we close in and do we believe in this Savior? Are we trusting in Him? Are we relying upon Him? That's the one simple issue that we've got to get right tonight. Solve it now, while we have opportunity, and the patience and the grace of God shown to us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let us pray. O Lord our God, words can never fully magnify the praise and the worship that we hold in our hearts for Thee, our God. Thy ways are utterly majestic, but also have a touch of mystery about them. But the things that are plain and obvious to us leave us with obligation before the gospel. challenging where we stand and where we're going, and pointing to us the one way of escape and of acceptance with thyself. Lord, in thy grace, speak to every one of us here tonight. We indeed have opportunity, conscious of thy presence. Let us not lose it, O Lord, nor let it be stolen from us. Hear us, O God, grant thy blessing upon us, and thy forgiveness in all of the privileges that have been given to us today. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from the second psalm at the beginning. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth who set themselves and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage, he vexed them shall. Yet notwithstanding I have him to be my king appointed, and over Zion my holy hill, I have him king anointed.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.